Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Mark chapter 11. Okay, Mark 11. And as he approached Jerusalem at Bethpage in Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it back here." And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. And they brought the colt to Jesus and put their garments on it, and he sat upon it. And many spread their garments in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed after were crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and after looking all around, he departed for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. And on the next day, when they departed from Bethany, he became hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he answered and said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations?' But you have made it a robber's den." And the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. And whenever evening came, they would go out of the city, and as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you curse is withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you. And whoever and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that the Father who is in heaven may forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and elders came to him, began saying to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do these things?" And Jesus said to him, "I will ask you one question, and you answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was a baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me." They began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men..." They were afraid of the multitude, for all considered John to have been a prophet indeed. And answering Jesus said, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Amen. Okay, so in this scene, Jesus is coming from Jericho, and he's going to Jerusalem. And so if you guys ever been to Israel, you know that Jericho is getting close to the Dead Sea, very low sea level, and so they're climbing up. It's a major uphill climb to the top of Jerusalem. So they must have been very, very excited by the time they get to Bethany and Bethpage. They're told to go borrow a donkey, most likely from Lazarus. And so they go. The instruction is the Lord has need of it. That's good enough for them. So it implies they have some kind of relationship there. And so Mark tells us the donkey has never been ridden on, which is a really important aspect. Because according to the Old Testament Numbers and Deuteronomy, ceremonial animals were not supposed to be labored. And so this was a ceremonial animal. This was something special that was happening. Now, the choice of a donkey is really, really important for us to understand. If the donkey, or if it's a donkey colt, that meant whoever was coming into the city was coming in peace. If it was a white horse, it meant that it was basically a warrior, and he was coming to bring judgment upon a city. When foreign kings came into town, like I said, if they rode a colt, a donkey colt, it meant peace. If they rode a horse, a white horse, that was like a conquering general. It meant that he's going to now come and punish the city, and bring judgment, basically. Now you have to recognize, right? This, I mean, part of that from Zechariah 9:9. There's a rabbinic tradition that actually says that when the Messiah returns, if Israel is not ready, right, then he would ride on a colt. But if Israel is ready, then he would come and ride on a white horse. Very interesting. I mean, going all the way back, because what does the book of Revelation say? The book of Revelation says that when Jesus comes back, he's going to come back riding on a white horse. In other words, this time he's going to come for judgment. And so the reception of the crowd indicates that he is coming as a king. The placing of their cloaks and their palm branches, this is actually the same reception that Jehu got when he came back into Jerusalem triumphantly. So they're welcoming back the king. And then they're saying these blessings that come from the Passover, from the Seder meal. And they say, Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. These were common Jewish greetings during the Passover. And so I know a lot of Bibles, like my Bible says the triumphal entry. I want to suggest to you it was the sorrowful entry. Only Luke records, but it says that he was weeping as he entered the city, because he's weeping because he knows what's going to happen to this city. It's not really a triumphal entry. And so we see these beautiful aspects of the temple. He goes in. Now, the temple, we only have pictures, but the temple was grand. It was considered at that time one of the wonders of the world. If you go currently now, if you see, and I know a handful of us have been to Jerusalem, and you see the top of the Golden Dome, the Muslim holy place, you know, Al-Aqsa, and you go there, the top of the dome would have just hit the door sill of the temple. That's how majestic the temple looked. I mean, it was massive, beautiful. They say some of the foundation stones of the temple in Jerusalem was actually larger than the stones of the pyramids in Giza. And so you get an idea of how massive this thing looked. So he comes to the temple. This is verse 12 and on. He comes to the temple, and two things happen, and I'm going to talk about it real quick, and I'm going to come back to it later on, because you'll understand what Jesus is doing. We have the incident of the fig tree and the incident of the temple expulsion. And so I guess Martha didn't feed Jesus breakfast that morning. And so as he's walking, Bethany, they're walking down. Basically, they're going through the Mount of Olives and coming down and then up the Kidron Valley and into the city of Jerusalem, probably going through the Gate Beautiful. This is where the miracles in Acts took place. So right, Bethany coming down, Mount of Olives, right, Kidron Valley, up to Jerusalem. So when they're coming there, they spot a fig tree, right, in on the Mount of Olives, and he's hungry, but there's nothing there to eat. And so Jesus gets upset, and we know that he curses this fig tree. Now, it's really important to recognize that the fig tree, they sprout their leaves in March and April. We know the Passover is around March and April because the Passion Week is in the Jewish month of Nisan, which is our March and April. And so, like everyone knows that the fig tree only sprouts leaves in March and April, and then in June it produces the fruit. So Jesus knows this, but he's still upset that there's no fruit. So just kind of lock that in the back of your mind for a bit. So now he's walking through the temple complex, and he begins to, Mark makes a note that he prevented people from walking through the temple. That actually comes from the Mishnah. The Mishnah talks about very, very strict rules of basically using the temple court as a shortcut to get from one gate to the other. And so there's all these rules. And so Jesus is really preventing them from doing that. And he is so upset at this, enough so that he's overturning tables. He's doing all different kinds of things. I'll tell you why he's upset. There's basically three specific reasons, okay? The first one is that they're using people are meant to give a temple offering. They're traveling from all over the world, Jews, as a pilgrimage during the Passover. They're coming in, and they're only the Sanhedrin, the ruling Jews, only said you can give your offering, but it has to be in the currency that they use, which is the Tyrian shekel. They use a Tyrian shekel because it's the purest silver. But it's also the closest thing related in value to the Hebrew shekel that they used to use. And so, but the Tyrian shekel, unfortunately, on one side of the Tyrian shekel was a picture of Heracles, who I think most of our kids would know as Hercules. Okay, but it's this god. And then the other side is a tribute to Tyrian. And so it's basically giving homage to a Roman ruler. And so can you imagine you're a religious leader and you're forcing people to exchange their money, and instead you're giving this pagan coin as an offering to God? I mean, that would seem ridiculous. The other thing that he was upset about is that the Old Testament, they give us very clear ideas that the turtle dove, remember the offering of the turtle dove, was meant to be an offering for the poor. And so if you remember, we know that Jesus, when he was born, he was poor because Mary and Joseph gave an offering of the turtle dove. And so, but we understand that during this time, especially the Mishnah will tell us that during this season, the price of turtle dove soared like crazy. And so it's made it very difficult for the poor to give an offering to the Lord. I mean, these religious guys were doing messing up all kinds of things. But I think the thing that really pissed Jesus off more than anything else was the fact that they were selling goods on the temple grounds. Now, it wasn't just that they were just selling goods on the temple grounds. And remember, the other passages say that zeal for his father's house has consumed him. But that's not the reason why, because of where they were stationed. Now, usually during these times, during Passover and these seasons, that the booths of commerce and exchange for the offerings and a foreign exchange and all this stuff was held at the foot of the Mount of Olives. So as people are coming down, they come to the foot of the Olives, right? That's where all the exchange was happening. But the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, decided to bring them into the temple. But not necessarily the temple per se, but to the outer, what they call the Gentile court, which, come on church, which is called Solomon's Porch, right? This is like one of my favorite Bible studies when we go to Israel. We literally stand at Solomon's Porch. And the reason why we chose this name, number one, and the reason why this area is so significant, because this is the only area where Gentiles can come. So the Ethiopian eunuch, all these people, right, they would have only been allowed to stay at Solomon's porch, the colonnade of Solomon, the Gentile court. So the only way they could hear about this amazing God was at Solomon's porch. And so, by the way, that's part of the reason why we take that name. And so you'll notice Jesus' anger, because remember what he says? He says, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. I want you to know that Solomon's porch was just a precursor to complete Gentile inclusion. Like, God's concern for the Gentiles and non-Jews goes way, way, way back in history. In fact, goes to the inception of the people of Israel, the Abrahamic covenant. You will be a blessing, right? And all the people will be blessed through you. Now, not necessarily through Abraham, but through the seed that will come through Abraham, which is Jesus the Christ. And so we see this, and so he's, you know, he's really upset. I can't believe, right, that they're doing this thing. And so he kicks them all out. And there's a rage that's happening along. But when Jesus does this, oh no, he makes a great enemy. Now the Sanhedrin, and they're the most powerful enemy. The Pharisees were not that powerful of a group, right? But the Sanhedrin, oh my goodness, now he's really ticked off a higher level of enemy. Okay, so let's go back to the fig tree. So they're going back, right, to Bethany, probably to Lazarus' house. And so they're on the way back after the day in the temple and doing all these things and teaching and healing and all this stuff. Peter notices that the fig tree has been withered. And then so Jesus turns this into a teachable moment. Now the mountain refers to the Mount of Olives, but the green and fruitless tree, they give you an idea of why Jesus cleared out the temple. I'll try to explain it this way. In the book of Hosea, in Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, Hosea writes about God who hungers for the early fruits of his people Israel. But unfortunately, in the time of Hosea, the people become rebellious. They become unfaithful, and they go and worship the Baals. Now, what this fig tree is a sign of, it's a sign of what's already happened in the temple. In other words, an easy way of saying that is what happened to the tree, right, has already happened to the temple. It's the presence of the marketplace, the Tyrian shekel, the price of doves, you know, the occupying of Solomon's porch. All these things just demonstrate that Israel has become unfaithful. Right, the temple itself has become unfaithful. So they're so willfully, stubbornly fruitless. They're so full of religiosity. They're so full of empty works and empty words. And so the withering, like the fig tree is withered, that's just a prophetic statement that the people of Israel have already withered. They're in apostasy. And so this is kind of a prophetic sign of something that's already taken place. And so we see why. You can see the Lord longs for some fruit, right? But the fruit is not there. And so the last scene that takes place is that Jesus, now he goes back to the temple. And notice the Sanhedrin, right? These are the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. They make up this group, the Jewish ruling council. And notice these groups, they don't condemn what Jesus did. They don't necessarily disagree with what Jesus did because Jesus is being more true to their ancient writings than they are. They know they messed up. Right? They know they're not supposed to do these things. These are religious leaders. And so they know that they're breaking this basically for profit. And so notice they don't condemn what he did or they don't question what he did. You know what they do? They question, what authority do you do these things? By what authority do you do these things? In other words, you don't have any authority. We have the authority. What authority do you have? And so Jesus, because he's such a good Jewish rabbi, he goes, okay, let me ask you a question. Right, don't you hate it when you ask a question and someone asks you a question in return? That's Jesus all the time. Let me ask you a question, right? So, you know, basically, where did the authority of John the Baptist come from? And so the guys huddle, oh, man, if we say this, this is not going to be good. Oh, if we say this, we're not going to be good. And think about it. This is probably like the most humble moment that the Jewish council had ever experienced in their life. And they say something that no Jewish rabbi would ever want to say in their life. What do they say? I don't know. Right? I don't know, man. You know, and he goes, all right, you don't know? I'm not going to tell you either. And it kind of ends. But you can imagine now these guys are pretty upset with Jesus. Okay? So let's close our eyes. Let's go back to that fig tree for a moment. And I'm not saying we're withered fig trees, you know, don't get it, but I'm just trying to bring some application for us today. Go back to that fig tree. You know, for as long as you've been a Christian, how much fruit are you bearing? Now, you've been a Christian for a year? Yeah, okay. Get it. You've been a Christian for 10 years? And you still are not serving the Lord in any capacity? You're still living for yourself? Come on, man. Right? Listen to the parable of the fig tree. For as long as you've known the Lord, where is your fruitfulness? Is it expressed? And notice, I didn't talk about this, but notice in his teaching about fruitfulness, what is the one thing that Jesus puts his finger on? Unforgiveness. There is a direct correlation from spiritual maturity to the time lapse of offense and forgiveness. I think the closer you are to God, the time lapse from offense, in other words, whatever happened to offend you, and the time you forgive is shorter. I give you the greatest example, Jesus Christ on the cross. He is being killed. Like, it's happening. And he turns to the crowd and he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. In other words, for Jesus, there was no time lapse. I mean, that's why Jesus is an incredible man. That's why we got to love Jesus. I mean, Jesus is out of this world. He forgives while he's being crucified. For some of us, it takes us 10 years to forgive somebody. And their offense was not crucifixion. You know what I mean? And sorry, are we showing any spiritual fruit from the years that we've been with Jesus? And the primary spiritual fruit is the ability to forgive. I think that's a great marker of spiritual maturity. And so this morning, if you have someone to forgive, give it to Jesus. Give it to the Lord. It'll free you up.
Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always bring you, Jesus. Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing Jesus, you're the center. Everything revolves around you, Jesus, you. Jesus, be the center of my life. Jesus, be the center of my life. Beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, from my heart to the heaven, Jesus be the center, it's all about you, just as all about. Jesus be the center, it's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. be the center of your church. And every knee will bow, every tongue shall confess you, Jesus. Jesus.
Let's pray for the grace. Let's pray for the maturity. Let's pray for the power of God to be able to forgive, to have some fruit in our lives, that Christ has done a work in my heart that enables me to let go and to forgive and be gracious to others, especially those who have hurt me. Let's pray this morning. I know it's not easy, but when we let Christ take over and be the center, it can happen in our lives. Well, let's pray. This morning, let's pray for our SP Indonesia and SP Philippines. Let's pray for Pastor Ernie, Pastor Salamat. Let's pray for our leaders, and let's ask God to really use this ministry to make an incredible impact upon our sisters. Let's just cover them right now. Let's pray over our education department. Let's pray for Lisa. Let's pray for Caleb. Pray for Marion. Let's lift up all of our SP kids, teachers, our youth group teachers, our nursery teachers, and of course, let's pray for our kids, high school, junior high, elementary, kindergarten, nursery. Let's just pray that our kids would grow in the wisdom of God. Let's lift up. Let's continue to pray for Hazel and Addie. Let's pray that God would touch Hazel's body, especially all the areas infected with cancer. And let's continue to lift up Addie and pray for her kidney to come back to full function.